83, Ezekiel 38, 39, and then starting there we go to
Revelation 6.
Right. Now in Revelation 6, 8 and 9, 7. Well, we're off and running again, and we're on war number 7. Would somebody like to recap, not each war specifically, but what does the overall picture look like? Where is it focused on, and who's basically involved? From war 1 through 6. Well, certainly it focuses on one nation,
Israel.
Israel,
of course,
because Israel is the enemy of
the world,
Satan, and eventually the world, according to Psalm 2. All nations will come against, including USA.
Exactly.
I think we're in that time period now. So, we have bordering countries of Jordan, Syria, Iraq's over here, Iran's up here, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya. Put Kush. In the Bible, Egypt is Egypt. Iran is what?
Persia.
And Iraq is Babylon. Jordan, Edom, Moab, Ammon, right? And actually part of Israel. So what happens in these early wars prior to the tribulation? If you want to look for a timeline, we put down tribulation of how many years?
7 years.
And then that's divided into 2 3.5 year periods. But prior to the tribulation, so we call it pre-tribulation, there are some wars. Right?
Right.
And you know where the division is because in Revelation, what chapter begins the tribulation? Chapter 6. So in your outline, those previous wars, which the first one was Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38-39, and then starting there we go to
Revelation 6.
Right. Now in Revelation 6, 8 and 9. 7 is a flash forward. Remember, there are flash forwards and backs in the chapters in Revelation. It's not sequential historically as it's going to unfold. Probably the reason is 7 is like a parenthesis. 8 and 9 should never have been divided because they run sequentially. But somebody who did all this wasn't quite in tune. 7 is going to the end to give hope that God's going to be victorious. It looks like all hell's going to be victorious because of what's going on.
Right.
Remember, we do have Satan working through the Antichrist during the tribulation, certainly. But predominantly, the tribulation is orchestrated by who? Who orchestrated it? Who's going to orchestrate it?
God.
God. and God the Father. And God the Father has directed who to carry it out?
Jesus
Christ. Absolutely. So what God is doing is pouring out his
wrath.
Now, can you explain why God would be pouring out his wrath? And what is wrath? Okay, could be anger, but it's hard for us to comprehend God based on our anger. There is righteous anger, but there's a better way of saying it. There's another word that's better. God is love, has mercy, grace. But on the other side, he's holy, righteous, and just. So it has to do with this word. It has to do with his justifying, justification. When you are saved, you are what?
Justified.
If you have not been justified, then you're under the wrath or the judgment of God. God cannot deny sin. Sin has to be atoned for. So either it's been atoned on the cross and you receive that, or you have to atone for yourself. And that's what this is about. God is holding back and holding back because of his mercy. He's not allowing things to happen that should happen. Every one of us, before salvation even, God extended mercy to you. I know he did to me many times. Otherwise, we wouldn't have made it through our childhood and adolescence, right? At least I wouldn't have. So, when he holds back that which should happen, it's all building up in heaven. And it has to come. So all that was held up for the individuals was placed on Christ on the cross, right? But those who deny the cross, then that is still there for them to pay. And so that's what's really happening in hell, is that people are atoning for their own sin. They didn't accept the atonement that God gave through Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's really the gospel, but unfortunately, many people in church don't understand that. They really don't. They think somehow God just should overlook things. See, if he overlooks it, then he's not God. Then he's a sinner, right? He can't overlook it, or he have to deny himself. Right.
Going against his own word.
Yes. And so because the church has been removed prior to this, now the church may go through these first two wars. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. We can't prove before those, in the middle of those, or what. I do believe it's before the tribulation, or as it begins, the church is removed. Because the tribulation is not for the church. Now a lot of people think the tribulation is just for the world. It's not. Is predominantly for Israel. God hasn't finished his plan with Israel, right? Now, there are Gentiles in here, yes, but who are the two witnesses? Are they Gentiles or Jews?
Jews.
They're Jews. Who's the 144,000? They're Jews, the names them by tribe. So, there's no doubt that the leadership through which God is working are through Jews. And tribulation. And through that, Gentiles will be saved. Now go back to the beginning of the church. It was started by Jews, and through their ministry, the Gentiles are brought in and saved. The same thing's going to happen here. But God's working through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. So, now, when you look at these chapters, think of this as one chapter, because that's one war, and here's another war, chapter 6. So we go to the scroll with these seals around it, the seven seals. And that's what this war is all about. The judgment of the seals coming out. All but what seal is not a judgment? Number seven. So there are technically six seal judgments. The seventh is the key that opens up into chapter 8, which are the trumpet judgments. So that opens the trumpet. So as this keeps unrolling the scroll, you start getting all of those. In other words, there'll be another seal, and then when that's broken, then you have boom, 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 the trumpets. But again, there are only six trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet is which when that blows, it opens the bowl judgments, which are the last judgments. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, what you have to remember in the middle of this, because these take place prior to the middle of the tribulation. So these chapters here are here. And then 12 and others are over here. So what's the event that occurs here that really separates that and leads into where we are now?
The Antichrist changes.
The Antichrist becomes
God. He's trying to pretend to be God.
Okay. But what happens to him to empower him to think he is God?
Satan
empowers him.
Sure.
Okay, so what is Satan doing at this point in the middle? He goes to heaven, and one of the wars, then, remember, war, whatever it is, this three, okay, four, war five, is it? Where is in heaven?
Yes.
Okay. And that's where Satan is back to where he was way back when we read in Ezekiel 28:12 and Isaiah 14:12. That's when he, way back before creation or right after creation, we don't know where, what time period, that he wanted to take the throne of God. Right?
But they're two separate. Are you saying what's happening here and what happened back then?
Yeah, it's a repeat.
Yes.
It's a repeat. He's again trying now to think that he can take the throne of God. See, because he's got all this stuff going down here, but I don't think he realizes that God is the one in control of this scroll opening. See, the judgments of God coming down, but you see, Satan is a destroyer. His whole goal is destruction. That's called perdition in the Bible. Son of perdition means destruction. And how does he destroy? Through what? See, he can't really, especially a believer, he can't come into you, or the demons can't come into you, but they can try to influence you. So he does it through what?
Deception.
It's deception. That right in Genesis 3, we saw that with Eve. Deception. He's the master of deception because he wants to bring you to destruction. This is what addictions are all about. He gets people to think they're missing out on something, and yeah, you can control it. Take these drugs, they'll make you feel good. You can control it, right? You can control your drinking, you can control that. He gets you to believe that, and then at some point you cross the line where he's in control, making you think you're in control. See, he's not in control initially. He has to get you along so far where he gains control. But he always gets you to think you're in control. And then he gets you to do all kinds of things to destroy other people, families, and so on. Yep.
Question. In 4 Thessalonians 4:18, I think it is, that... He promises us that we will be forever be with the Lord, right?
Who's he?
Yeah.
Who's he?
That.
He, is that it's God or the Antichrist?
Yeah, that's Jesus talking.
Okay.
Yeah. And anyway,
yes.
He guarantees that if we rapture, then we will be with the forever with the Lord.
Well, that's true, but it begins before that.
Yeah.
it really begins at salvation. Would you agree? Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are of God. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. That's what all those verses mean. That you are secure. Now, we may not feel like it because we're not living in, this is not the kingdom of God. Wherever you are is part of that kingdom. Wherever other believers are is part of the kingdom, right? Yeah. Remember, there's a whole lesson on kingdom. We went over that, I think, one time. I don't know when. But remember when Jesus was literally on the earth, and people were talking about the kingdom, when are you going to bring the kingdom in and that? Well, that's what they didn't realize. They were talking about the tribulation, which is to prepare them for the millennium. Because that's when the kingdom is restored to Israel, is the millennium. But they wanted it now, because here he is, and we got the Romans having our country, so when are we going to get it back, is what they're asking. But Jesus was speaking spiritually about the true kingdom. And he said, the kingdom is what?
Within.
Well, that's the last thing he said. Right, right. Within. But what's the progression? The back up now. Yeah, that's the end. But when he was there, he didn't say it was within because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So he's at hand.
Knowing God.
Near. See, because where Jesus stood, there was the kingdom. So he was really saying, hey, look at me. You want to know about the kingdom? It's at hand. It's there. And as you read that, you'll see he keeps using words that are closer and closer to you. And so then after the cross, it's within. Because who dwells within? The Holy Spirit being God. And wherever God is, that's where his kingdom is. You see, we need to look at it as a person more than a place. Heaven is a place, but heaven is where God is. So if God is standing here, that's heaven. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Because what's the word that describes all of this? We are at
peace.
He uses the other word.
Rest.
Rest. See, it gave Moses a day of rest called the Sabbath. Most people interpret that as where you take a nap and you don't have to work and all those sort of things. Well, that was true. And of course, the Pharisees expanded that and actually put people under the law so heavily on the Sabbath they couldn't even enjoy the Sabbath anymore. And that's exactly what happens in the church. That people try to put you under all kinds of rules and regulation, and you cannot enjoy your salvation in Christ, the freedom in Christ. So the rest is the freedom and the guarantee of your salvation. That's really what it is. Jesus talked many times about rest, and that's what it spiritually means, is that you are in the right relationship with God, and you can have peace no matter what the circumstances are around you, because it's within. And so when you don't have peace within, you have to ask yourself, are you trying to get peace with the world? Or have you allowed the world to distract your thinking, and therefore you create the turmoil? Or is God convicting you that there's something you need to do or stop doing, right?
Can you expand a little more about the pre-period? Now, you said there's going to be one or two wars that are...
Yeah, these two right here.
Yeah, okay. And is it not possible that there could be a lot of persecution of the church before the rapture?
Oh, sure. There already is. If you could get into other countries,
Other countries, right.
Yeah. Remember, God allows the persecution. And any time the persecution increases, what happens to the church?
It goes
underground.
Okay. But what happens to the condition of it?
It increases instead of decreases.
Increases or decreases what?
In size.
No. Initially it decreases.
Yeah, initially, right. There's a joke.
But what happens to the quality?
It gets
better. It purifies. He separates the sheep from the goats, or the goats from the sheep. The same thing happened with the disciples. Now, I'm not talking the apostles, right? Because he worked with them a long time before he actually called out from this big group, remember? It talks about how he went along and called these different ones, Peter, James, John, and so on, yes. But they were going to be discipled, not apostled at that time. And then many other people were there. And then later on in his ministry, he calls the 12 out from that group. Well, at some point, some of those left. And what did Jesus say when the disciples said, or the apostles now said, why did they go out from us?
They were not part of us.
They weren't of us. In other words, they were false. And they began to realize they weren't getting anything out of this that they wanted to get. Well, the same thing would happen when persecution takes place. You see, the people would say, well, I'm losing too much.
Right.
But they don't understand what it is with God. It's salvation. This is temporary and all that sort of thing. See.
But Satan is out to literally destroy the church. If he can annihilate it, he would do so. And before that condition, whatever take place, Jesus would, it's his church. He would never permit the church to be conquered in that manner.
Well, look at it this way. Instead of looking at the church, look at the kingdom.
Okay.
All right. The church is the kingdom on earth. But the church is made up of all true believers, not the church organization. Right? Okay, so really he's going to be working more on the believers individually, and so if you have a church organization and its leadership, he's going to work on them, because if he can get them to lead people away from Christ, take the centrality of the cross out, you know, we don't want to talk about the blood, we don't want to talk about sin and all those things. In other words, put in the nice things. See, Satan has been misprofiled by most Christians. They think of him as being some ugly, grotesque person. No, he would be suave and sophisticated like some of the people you see on TV. The best clothes, the big audiences, or whatever else, and telling them what they want to hear. That's what Satan would want. You see, we have a whole distortion. We think of evil as murder and and all this horrible kinds of things. Certainly he's in that, but he does his greatest work by telling the nice things. Yeah, Jesus is a nice guy, but he was just a man. Now he's kind of a model, but you know, there are others, right? There was Gandhi, and you know, they start naming Mother Teresa, and there's, you know, the good works, and you know, looking good. That's his best deception, right? Sure.
Sure.
And that's how he's working. But the issue is the kingdom. Satan wants the kingdom of God. And the center of the kingdom right now is in heaven. And then we see it represented on the earth through the believers, which collectively make up the kingdom. But the majority of the world is the kingdom of Satan. And we know it's the kingdom of Satan, even though I know there was a pastor I was in a Bible study with who disagreed, and so I gave her a lot of information based on this. But when Jesus was taken to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he had these three temptations, those are very important because they're categorically. We're going to face those same kinds of temptations. But remember, when he was taken to the high place and overlooked the kingdoms of the world, what did Satan say?
He'd give them all to him.
I will give them to you.
Yeah.
Now, if they weren't Satan's, it was not a legitimate temptation.
No.
Right? It'd be phony.
Sure.
How could Jesus be tempted with getting those kingdoms if they're already his? No, so that shows that the world was under the dominion, but God overruling Satan, certainly. Right?
Sure.
Okay. So that's what Satan wants. He wants to eat away at this because he wants that. It goes right back to the garden. He was locked in that tree. I believe there's a supernatural barrier around that tree where he and these third of the angels were locked up. But by getting Eve to partake, the door is open, and now he has dominion of the earth. Completely. Just like that. And that's why all these other things had to happen to Adam and Eve. The curse comes upon them because Satan is out free. And so the whole thing God's been doing is trying to bring man back into a restoration with him. That's what the Old Testament's about, chapter 4 of Genesis, all the way up to the cross. That's what it's all about, isn't it? God's plan for restoration.
Yes.
And eventually he worked through a man called Abraham. And then he develops a family up to Jacob. And then he develops a nation through Jacob. And then he's going to bring in the scriptures. And then he brings in himself as the Messiah. That's really what it is. The Bible is very simple in its theme. Right?
Yes.
That's what it's all about. It's about turf fighting. Fighting over turf. You see that in jobs and corporations. Here's my department, here's your department. There's always a buffer zone where you have to interrelate. And now you're getting control there because you're working with one of my staff. And see, turf fighting, it's the same thing as God and Satan battle. It's played out all over the place. It's played out in the home. You know, the wife's kingdom is the kitchen. And the man's is the backyard. You keep the backyard clean, I'll keep the kitchen clean. But you know, don't ask me to go and help you clean the kitchen. And he said, well, okay. She said, ask me to help with it. I'm not going to mow the yard or move the rocks around here and get the weeds out and watch out for the scorpions.
So would you say that Satan's last goal is the kingdom on earth, that Satan literally has conquered everything else that's possible. So now he's got to get his attention completely on believers.
Well, no, he hasn't. He's never completely conquered. Because right away, God killed an animal and put skins on Adam and Eve, and their sins are covered. So God is now working with Adam and Eve. Yes, they have had the children Cain and Abel, and we end up with Cain killing Abel, Cain representing Satan, right? Okay, then Seth is brought in, and God works through him, and so on. So yeah, the battle's played out here, not in heaven anymore, but it's played out here. But here's what Satan is trying to do. It's just like the PLO with Israel. They're trying to encroach more and more so they can send mortar in. Satan is encroaching as much as he can because he wants to establish a platform on the earth to attack God in heaven. His goal is the throne of heaven, not earth.
Yes.
See? And so this is where he's working so he can get. But he also knows that the Lord's going to return into Israel. So to create a base here, he wants to get control of Israel. But he's not able to. These wars here destroy the enemies around Israel. So he's losing. Can you get it?
Yes.
He's losing in these pre-wars. And this of chapter 6 and 8 and 9, he's losing. And so he gets really upset, and he said, okay, he's going to go ahead of time up there and make a big thrust into heaven, and he's kicked out of heaven, and he comes back, and now he makes war with Israel that he was protecting with that peace treaty at the beginning of the tribulation. He turns on them. Mm-hmm. And that's where we are in our study of these wars. Does that make sense? But that's what he's up to.
Some of these Christian publications are saying that Psalm 83 is already over.
Yes.
What do you say about that?
No, I wouldn't be teaching if I believed that. No. Here's the problem with a lot of people. Now, I'm assuming they're Christians. You know, because you get secular scholars involved, they don't have spiritual discernment. And you ever on the History Channel seen what they do with Revelation? Yeah, I mean, see, it's symbolic stuff. They don't get it. They combine it with Nostradamus and all these things. No, the Bible's integrated. More prophecies about Jesus are in the Old Testament have not been fulfilled than have been fulfilled. Do you know that? There are about 330 about his first coming, but over 500 in the Old Testament of the second coming. And so if you deny the Old Testament and keep saying, old, it's past, it's all been fulfilled. The preterists say that Revelation's all been fulfilled. The last book in the Bible's all been fulfilled. It was fulfilled when 70 AD took place with the destruction of the temple. That was the tribulation. That was the second coming of Christ. It's just, you have to ignore so much of the Bible to even, I don't even want to get into what they teach. See, it's because if you look at the timeline, even in history, you can prove that Revelation was written after that time. It was written after 70 AD, right?
Okay.
It was written, Domitius was the Caesar. And he was not Caesar at the time of the 70 AD situation. The time that John was exiled to Patmos is when Domitius was Caesar. And that's even in secular history proved the time period of the writing of Revelation from 90-95 AD. That's long after 70, destruction of the temple. See, in Matthew, this is why you want to show that to the Jewish people. Because if they know that the temple destruction is a marking point, that if the Messiah if Jesus is the Messiah, he had to come before the destruction of the temple. And once they see that, then they realize the temple was destroyed before Jesus. But they don't deny the fact Jesus was there. The fact he was God, yes. And that's when many people, Jews, come to Christ. The Gentiles and for the church, John. But of course, it's all written for all of us. But specifically, that's why there are four zeroing in on a certain population. Okay. So The setting then is the Antichrist has been empowered by Satan when he comes back from this battle in heaven. And now the Antichrist turns against Israel, and he's now all fired up. And so the Antichrist is trying to conquer the world, right? And let's look at his rise and where he is in this timeline now, if you follow what I'm trying to say. That's what we're looking at, is it's another timeline regarding the Antichrist. Okay, we read in Daniel about these horns and the statue with the 10 toes. All right, that's the same. The toes are the revived Roman Empire. And the 10 horns, the same thing. They're important is that there are three horns where out of that comes a little horn. Now there are seven others over here. Now whether it's seven parts of the world, David Hawking teaches that, I don't believe that because the Antichrist never gets control of the whole world. I think it's the 10 configurations of the revived Roman Empire, the new Europe, the United Europe. They do have, now they have their first president, you know, and the headquarters is Brussels. The parliament building in Brussels is the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you know that. But they tried to build it to replicate the Tower of Babel. They're trying to reestablish Babylon in Europe. They said, where they failed, we will succeed. Can't you see Satan in it?
Yeah, right.
Their flag is a Babylonian flag. The Europe flag is the blue with the 12 white stars. That's out of Babylon. Their national symbol, like ours is the eagle, theirs is the whore riding the beast. Really, I can show you these things. Can you imagine that? That's the state, that's the government seal of that. And you don't believe that's going to be the Antichrist kingdom?
They use 666 on a lot of their vehicles over there too.
Mm-hmm. Now you know where that comes from. So that's not a big mystery. The 666. And it could spell out the name. That's possible. Nero, his full Caesar name of Nero, came out to 666 in Latin. All right? But there are many types of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist hasn't come. I think he's alive today. Absolutely think he's alive. Whether he's 30 years old or what, I don't know. But what happened on the sixth day of creation? Right. It's the day of man. So it's a number for man. The number for God?
Seven.
God is in how many persons? All right. So 777. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right. Now take that to six. Six, six. What do you got? You got the Satanic Trinity. That a man. Yeah, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. The false prophet is replicating the Holy Spirit. He's the Antichrist wants him to point people to him, right? To worship him eventually. Now, here's where it breaks down. Because the Antichrist doesn't realize there's Satan demonizing him. So the Antichrist is not pointing to Satan. Indirectly he is, but not consciously. See the difference? Where Jesus always pointed to the Father. So they have a completeness. This is a very, very distorted Trinity. And eventually, because the whore riding the beast. Now the beast, there are two beasts, right? Two of them. So the first beast came out of the sea. And that equals the Antichrist. Right? See, he's a Gentile. He has to be a Gentile. Forget about him being a Jew. Came out of the sea. The second beast came from the land. Right? That equals the false prophet. The false prophet will be Jewish in heritage. And I believe it will be the position of the Pope. One of the top cardinals today is a Jew. Whether he becomes Pope next, Well, if he does, then here we go. But, okay, so we got these beasts, but it says now this harlot riding the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, no doubt. So, who's the harlot? Well, the great whore is shown to be the false religious leader, the false religion, the one world religion. So, I believe it's a false prophet riding the Antichrist. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Who should be over who?
Yeah, the Antichrist.
Yeah, the Antichrist should be over the false prophet.
Right.
This shows that the false prophet is calling more attention to himself. And you can you believe that the Pope is going to allow the President of Europe to have more authority when he's trying, he has his plan of trying to unite Europe under the papacy like it was in the Dark Ages? The Pope controlled the kings. He doesn't want the President of Europe, who becomes the Antichrist, to, see?
Yeah.
So the Antichrist turns on the false prophet and kills them. That's the kind of trinity they have. So he's killed during this middle time as this gets going here. Okay, but that's what the 666 is. So. They don't know what they're doing.
I want to add one thing.
Okay.
This President Obama has a limousine, and I don't know who, if it's his bodyguards or if from his staff. His vehicle is called the Beast.
Hmm.
What do you think of that? he was just talking about Beast.
Well,
that's ironic.
We're not mentioned in Bible prophecy, and the U.S. came out of Europe. So whether we get integrated into this thing of Europe is possible, very possible. Or we are continually collapsed, and we're just a third world nation. I don't know, could be either one. But here we have the small horn, which is going to be the Antichrist. It says that he gets control of these three, and he plucks them up by the root. So now how many do you have in charge? Seven and one. You have eight. Right? He's eliminated these three, and he's taken their place. So he's got the power of these three. Eventually, they give power to him, and you have one. Same thing that happened in Germany with Hitler. Very much the same. Right? He gains control of the Parliament. All right, so that's where we are with him. And all that's happening prior to the tribulation. I think it's probably the groundwork's right now being laid. And it's not going to look the way it appears, you know, in the Bible in its wording. It's going to appear to be fine. Okay, there's some problems there, and this guy tends to rise up, and he's very charismatic. He's got answers to these things, and cool, and, you know, suave, sophisticated, and everything. So people think, it's wonderful. It's not going to appear to be a big negative thing. It's Satan in disguise, right?
Right.
Okay. So when you see it in the newspapers and stuff like that, it's not going to appear like it talks about in the Bible, because this is the way God sees it. It's dangerous. It's evil.
Did you see that where that lady hopped over the fence and attacked the Pope?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I thought of? They made a mention of Scarlet.
Yes. The lady was.
I thought of the... The lady in scarlet riding the beast.
Yeah, oh yes, there you go. You know, that same woman, well, I think it's the second time she's
yes,
there.
It is.
Oh. Anyhow, so the question is, Paul,
what?
Do you believe the Antichrist is alive today?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes. He doesn't know it, though. That's the,
oh, no, he doesn't know it.
He's not aware of it.
No, he's not going to, until he gets demonized in the middle
right.
of the tribulation and turns. All right, so... now, what is he doing then? He gets the political and economic control of this new revived Roman Empire.
Okay.
But what he's trying to, then we have, let's go to the, okay, we have Egypt, then we have the Assyrians, then we have the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, we have the Greek, and we have the Roman, and then we have the revived Roman Empire, and then we have the Antichrist Empire, and then we have the Jesus Christ Empire. Okay?
Okay.
Here's where we are right now in the revival of the Roman Empire. In order for him to have be this, he must become the supreme ruler.
Right.
Right?
Correct.
So his goal then is not just Europe and the Western world. He has to get control of the Middle East. And that's what this war is about. Because remember, with these pre-wars, you've had the destruction of these nations around them, and Russia, and all of these. And so now there's a power vacuum. And so he comes in and tries to solidify his power in the Middle East. And that leads us right now to number 7, because there's one group, initially, that says no, and they rise up against the Antichrist, and that's the king of the direction. South. All right? Did you read that in Daniel?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's read Daniel 40 through 45, chapter 11. So let me read that.
Don't forget our neighbors to the north of us. Salt Lake, they're building a temple.
Oh yeah, but they aren't going to be in this whole scenario. They're just a sideline. The main thrust is Islam. Yeah, yeah, that's true. They're on the go. Satan's working there. True.
You know, it's just like people were disputing the fact that talked about this army from the east.
Well, okay, glad you're getting ahead now, because we're going to get there.
I'm getting ahead, but I'm just trying to point out, of course, we know there's China, but they said it could never happen because the Euphrates River like that would be too big an obstacle. So what did the Russians do? They built the dam there. They control. Mm-hmm. So when their time comes for an army from the east, they pass over dry lands.
Sure, right. But that's the war, the
but
next,
that was
that's,
fulfilled,
but right now there. You're talking about the next war.
Yeah, that's
okay.
What I'm gonna
have. Okay, so the king of the south, remember, the whole of Daniel 11, king of the north goes after the king of the south. Then the king of the south goes to the king of the north. Then the north goes to the south to the north, the north to the south, the south to the north. That's Daniel 11. Well, the first time I read that, I went crazy.
That sounds like a good song.
Well, if you read Daniel 11, isn't that what it is?
Yes.
All right, the king of the south is the same, but the north keeps changing. The north starts out with Antiochus Epiphanes in Syria, and then it begins to move all the way around the Mediterranean until it becomes into Rome with Mark Antony. And the whole thing was Cleopatra. That's right there in the Bible. Now this is past that time. The very end here is talking future. Some of Daniel 11 has already taken place, but this is not. Okay, 40.
At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him.
Okay, now let's take it step by step. There's no doubt that the king of the south is what country?
Egypt.
And who is the king of the north at this point?
The Antichrist.
It's the Antichrist. Yeah. All right. So the Antichrist has come out of Rome, and he's settling over here with his troops. Now, let's not look at it in Old Testament times. That's going to be the modern army, right? and all kinds of weaponry. Now let's look at this group over here. Look at it actually today. Don't think of just Egypt. Egypt is the leader, at least out front. But behind the scenes, you've got this whole corner of Africa. This whole northeast corner. You have Sudan. Why do you think the Muslims are trying to kill the Christians and so on and so forth? They're trying to solidify this area. They don't realize that they're eventually going to come together to go after the Antichrist. They think they're going after Israel, right? Okay, so it's called Kush, but it's Sudan and Ethiopia today. That whole region is Ethiopia of the Bible, Kush. That's that whole region. South of Egypt, that whole area is Kush. Put is Libya today, and it could include, because it was larger, Algeria and Tunisia, and possibly even Morocco, because Morocco is a swing. It's on the other side of Africa, but it's kind of neutral, and it's right now teetering a lot. The strong Muslims are trying to get control of Morocco.
What is that, Nubia? N-U-B-I-A-N-S?
Nubia, that's in Africa. That's just a people group, I think.
Okay.
So you have a chunk here. Now, who initiates this? The answer is in the Bible.
The king of the south.
The king of the south. Why do you think they would initiate? They see Europe, the West, coming into the Middle East and gaining control. There's a lot of oil there and stuff, right? And so they're there protecting Israel. Remember, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel and said, we'll protect you. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that the Antichrist may come and take over them, so they're going to launch out ahead of time. All right, now who's victorious? Because it says in the end times, that's a very key phrase, meaning this last period, tribulation time, Battle of Armageddon, and so on. So, what's the answer to that question? What happens? The Antichrist is victorious. Right. So he's over here now. His army, at least, is over here. And then it goes on to say that he does something with the beautiful land. And the beautiful land, you might as well say, is?
Israel.
The beautiful land, Israel. Just put Israel in there. All right, so he's got control here now. But remember, he's upset because the Antichrist is empowered by Satan. This is all going on during the same time period. And so now he's got control here. You have to worry about these as attacking him on the rear. So now he's going to go and deal with Israel. And this is a time when God tells the remnant to get out. And it says that certain area will be protected. And he names them. Edom, right?
Moab.
Okay.
And Ammon.
Now, we know where that is if you look at your map. If you go around the Dead Sea to the south and to the east, today Jordan, and there are many other prophecies that talk about how that area is going to be spared. God's going to supernaturally protect that area because that's where the remnant's going to be. Mm-hmm. And then where does he pitch his tent? Between
the seas of the
Okay, now if you look at that map on the next page down below, you should be able to see where it is. Now, what does it mean to pitch his tent? Now, this is way back time. Pitch his tent. What would we...
It means to kind of claim his territory.
No.
Well, yes, but no.
When the military was out, and in those days, They always pitched a tent for the leaders. So that was the headquarters. That was the headquarters for the Antichrist army. Pitching his tent. That's his headquarters. All right, now where is it going to be? Between what?
Between the sea and the...
The sea? Now what sea is it?
Mediterranean.
Yeah, so it's really the Great Sea. Because it says the sea. And?
Mount Zion.
Okay, now where is Mount Zion? In? Jerusalem. Okay, so out here, and we know that this valley that runs here just happens to be, there's a picture of it on the top, is the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Decision is called, or Armageddon in Hebrew. Now, isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Now, I don't know if I spelled that. Basra. There are two Basras. Do you remember it talks about Jesus on his return coming with blood-stained clothes? There are Bible teachers that say, well, that's the blood from the cross. It's not what it is at all. It's the blood of his enemies. It talks about stamping out the grapes, the wine, grape wine press. Well, that's when he's defeated the enemies. So what you have gathering in this big plains here area is the Antichrist army. Large army by now because they've had to deal with this. Right? And so somewhere in here is a plateau overlooking this area, a large plateau. Other is mountainous. But there's one area that's very flat, and it's Basra. There's a Basra over here somewhere. Basra. And that they believe that that is going to be the launching, because they can oversee this whole thing, and that's where his headquarters is going to be. Because Jesus actually ends up going to Basra and defeats him. See how it all fits together?
Yeah.
You got to know the geographics and the things that are already over there. He's not going to supernaturally put in a place. It's already there, right? So, this then is not a very long war, but what does this set up? Because well, as we go on now, the kings, let's read 12, what did I have, 12:16, Revelation? I forgot what I put up there, but it's a cross-reference. What does that say?
12:16. You're talking about where it says the earth fell, the woman, is that it?
I know, 12. Is that 12:16?
Yeah. 12:16. It's 12:16 Revelation.
Is it 12:16 or 16:12?
Okay.
It's 16:12. It's 16:12. I got it reversed. 16:12. Chapter 16.
Revelation?
Yes.
I was going to say Daniel.
And
doesn't
the sixth
have
angel
no.
poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up. And the way might be prepared for the king of the east.
Yep. So that we'll go over that next time, but that sets this up. You got to remember now, he has pretty much control of this whole section of the world. Africa is not an issue because he took the power structure out of Africa. He's got Europe, most likely U.S., Canada, and South America, and so on. So the big area then is Asia.
Are we on War 8?
This is 7. I'm just setting up 8.
Okay.
So the kings of the East, and it's plural, kings of the East, obviously China is going to be the main one, and they alone could put out an army of 200 million, which the Bible says in the Old Testament will happen. 200 million was a lot of people back when that was written, and have an army of 200 million, but they do have. And so that's setting this up about the Euphrates. But remember, these kings are coming from the East. You have the Euphrates running through Iraq. They actually come from the north. See, that's where people say, how can the kings of the East be coming from the north? That must be Russia. No, they don't follow this. Because of the way the terrain with the mountains and everything, this is the natural path. So they're coming from the east, but they have to go up and then come down and enter from the north. So I'm just throw that out so you don't get confused. Okay, any comments or questions? This was a simple one, actually, but... doesn't it fit together?
It does when you tell us.
Well, okay, but okay. But believing what I say is basically true, can you see
how it can
unfold? And can't you see how it's building right now with the Muslims and the control of oil? They think that they're bringing the U.S. down. They're controlling our politics and our economy and everything. See, their pride is just going all up. Well, what's going to happen?
They're
going to fall. They always rise up. Syrians rose up, down. The Babylonians rose, down. The Medo-Persians, the Greek, the Roman. See? So, and the Spanish, they were in power in Europe, and they went down. Then the French, and they went down. Then the British, and they went down. Then the U.S., and we're going down. Right? You dishonor God? That's it. But he's using the Muslims, I believe, to discipline what used to be the strong Christian nations. And then he's going to take care of them. Okay, that's where we are. The pattern's the same. Now, once you get the biblical patterns down, it's the same. It repeats itself. Just different players. Except the overall players here are the same as they were in the Bible times. Aren't they? Same. God's focus is Eden. And that's the Mediterranean basin. It's never changed, is it? Just think of that. This whole Bible takes place in a very small geographic area. Very small. And yet look at the impact it's had on the world forever. Jesus' ministry was in a very small area. And yet, it's still going on. It's right here in this book, and it's right here in this room. And it's still going on. Isn't that something? When you think about it, we always think you have to be big and grand and have national TV and international TV to get your message out. No, God got it out to a few people in a small place in the world. I don't know. It's kind of exciting to me. God's wisdom is totally the opposite of the world. Okay, we are in Isaiah.